as I say usually every time when someone comes to the altar, just remember the folks that are in prayer as you see them come down to an altar, because it's always a reason. There's always something that is going on there. And as I mentioned to the ladies in my Sunday school class this morning, the ladies from Life Springs, that they are in big, bold print in our bulletins up there in the top, and that we are praying for them all the time, and continue to do that. A lot of things going on in their lives, but God is doing some amazing things as well. And each and every person that's on the prayer list, just remember each and every person there. It's good to see Roger in the service with us. He's back there. Amen. And Roger, y'all continue to remember him. He had his hip surgery, and he's back there all stapled up, but he's here. And just continue to remember him in prayer. This morning, we're going to take a look at the second of the two sermons over the Bible. And we're going to take a look at the question, can we trust the Bible? It's important, I guess, to recap what we have been talking about over the past couple of weeks, because they build on one another. The first, week, 4 weeks ago, we began talking about a God-centered worldview and looking at how important it is for each and every one of us to look through the lens of Scripture, to look through the lens of God when we're viewing something in the world. And one of the very first scriptures that we read, and I want us to look at this again today, is Romans chapter 12 and the first two verses there. You can turn in your Bibles, and it's going to be on the screen. And it says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You will hear this verse of Scripture a lot. You heard it last Sunday night, I think, with Brother Jim. Then you mentioned that in your message as well, and you heard that in that sermon before, and you're going to continue to hear that, because this verse is talking about looking at things, not being conformed to the world that we're living in, but being transformed by God's Word. And if you do not get that, then I'm not sure if you're going to get the next message and the next message and going down. The other week we talked about the glory of God, and how everything that we do and everything that we say should be centered on God. And that when you commune with God on that kind of a level, when you are just being there with God and you're basking in His glory, then you are going to be able to be like Moses when he was up on Mount Sinai taking down the Ten Commandments from God. He was in the presence of Almighty God to such a degree that when he descended down the mountain, his face was glowing with the radiance of God the Father. And that's what you want to be. You want to be like the moon, and I said in that sermon, you want to be reflecting every single day the light from the sun. And that means you've got to be pretty close. Something's kind of hard to reflect if it's miles and miles and miles down the road. You want to be right there just reflecting God the Father, because you are staying in the center of His will. Last week we talked about how did we get the Bible. We looked at the inspiration of the Bible, that it's inspired by God. And when we were doing that, we turned to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And I want to read those again. It says, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And remember last week we talked about, and Lynn, if you'll go back to verse 16 and leave that up there for me real quick. That word there, God breathed, that this is not just simply an inspiration in the sense that sometimes we think that something is inspired. Well, I got inspired because I seen the beautiful painting here that Miss Wilma painted on here, and that inspired me to go and do something else. No, we're not talking about an indirect inspiration. We are talking about the Bible has come directly from the mouth of God. His words. Well, we went through and we talked about those things. And when we began to look at how did we get the Bible, you had that inspiration. You had the canonization of the Bible being put into the 66 books that you have in your hand right now. And we looked at the preservation of the Bible, that it made it to your hand after all of this time of human history. But this morning, after looking at all of those things, the question that we're going to beg today is, can you trust it? Can you trust the Bible? You have it being inspired. You have it being put in the binding of that you have now, being preserved. But can you trust what was preserved for you all of this time? If you haven't understood Romans 12, 1 and 2 and 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, I'm not sure you're going to be able to follow me this morning. Because you have to be able to look at the Bible in a Christian worldview. You cannot conform to the way of the world and then expect to understand the things of God. You have to allow God to transform your mind, to renew your mind, and just make you a whole person so that you view things as God would see them in the limited fashion that we're able to do that. You can't understand it. You can't understand the origins of life. You can't understand the Trinity. How can you understand the Trinity if you look at it from a worldly perspective? You can't understand that. And so I want to give a little illustration. You know, there's a lot of autobiographies, a lot of memoirs that are being written in the world today. Just so many people, you know, writing about their lives' experiences. So many people putting down things. Every single president that leaves political office, when they leave, they're going to start writing books. They write books in office, they write their memoirs. And what happened during the time of their presidency and things of that nature. Well, you know, a lot of people that write those things, it turns out that some of the stuff that they're writing is untrue. Lies. They made more of their life or their experience than what they wrote. And there's one very famous example of this. Herman Rosenblatt was a Holocaust survivor. And he was in a concentration camp, and he was writing some memoirs about his time in the concentration camp. And one of the biggest pieces of the story that he had in there was that there was this little girl that would come every day and throw apples over the fence to him. And every day she would throw those apples. Well, he got out of the concentration camp. Everything's done with, you know, Nazi Germany and the war. And years later, he went on a blind date. And he met this woman. And come to find out, this woman was the same little girl that had been throwing those apples over the fence to him in the concentration camp. Well, the screenwriters got a hold of that. He was invited to the Oprah Winfrey Show. Was on there, and they were fixing to make a movie. He was fixing to publish the memoirs, and it all come out that it was a lie. Okay? He had lied about that. He did meet his wife on a blind date, but there was no apples, no little girl during the time of the concentration camp that he was talking about. And so many people do that in the world today to sell books. They do that to Christians, or so-called Christians do that. People make up fanciful stories and they sell them. And boy, people run to Lifeway or the Lamb's Well or whatever, and they buy them books, and you buy hook, line, and sinker and everything that they wrote. And look what happened to them. Look at their story and the experiences that they have there. And a lot of times, it's not true, some things that they said. It's been proven. The people have come out, and I could name some things, but that's not the sermon this morning. I could name one very big one. And I put something out there on Facebook. Somebody misunderstood the exact representation of it, but there was a little boy who said he went to heaven. This is not the same little boy in the Heaven is for Real movie, but there was a little boy who wrote a similar book with a similar story, and he come out and said he lied about everything. Okay? And how many Christian people or how many folks in the world read the account, and because you thought that it was real, really welled up inside of you something. You bought into that story. I mean, it touched you into your soul. And then what happens when you find out that's untrue? That does something to you because you believe that. And people say that the Bible is that way. And people bring out charges against the Bible. And every day, people question the integrity of the Bible and its historical accounts. They question the Bible and what it says from itself. And they say, well, look, It changes people's lives, and there's good stories, and people bought into it, but it's a lie, and you can't trust it. So let's see. Let's see. The first question we're going to look at this morning is, doesn't the Bible contradict itself? So we're going to kind of be looking at that question in the sense of bringing it from the other side. You know, if I ask that question to you, you say, doesn't the Bible contradict itself? You're going to say no, right? Most everybody in here? Does the Bible contradict itself? Okay, so let's take a look at the Bible, and let's see one of the big charges that people bring out against the Bible and see if it has any weight to it. John 1 and verse 18. If you were here Wednesday night, we talked about this, and we're going to look at it briefly this morning. John 1, starting in verse 18. Says, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Okay? No one has ever seen God, but the God, the one and only, talking about Jesus Christ. Nobody has ever seen God the Father, but Jesus Christ. That's what John is trying to get across to us right there. If you flip to the Old Testament and you look at Exodus chapter 33 and verse 20, Exodus 33, in verse 20, you have the account of Jacob. Well, we're going to look at Jacob in a minute. I'm sorry. You have another verse of scripture here where Moses was talking to God, and God said, but he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. So you have a New Testament verse where, and John saying you can't see God face to face. You have God himself telling Moses in Exodus 33:20 that no one can see my face and live. And then when I was referencing was Genesis 32 and verse 30. Genesis 32:30 says, so Jacob called the people of Peniel, saying, it is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. And if you know the story that is here, Jacob wrestled with quote unquote God. And then he set up this altar here at Peniel and said that, and he called it that because that means the face of God. And he said, I have seen God face to face. And so many people in today's time say, look at that. That's a contradiction. So the Bible from itself contradicts things because it said something here and said something over here and they didn't match up. So it contradicts it. So we ought to throw it in the trash can. I'm not going to rehash everything that we went through Wednesday night. You should have been here. But if you study this out, Jacob did not see God the Father. And if you look at the heading in your Bible and you go and look at Judges and the other scriptures that we looked at on Wednesday night, then you would see that it was a pre-incarnate Christ. It was Jesus Christ that he was seeing, that your Bible says a lot of times, the angel of the Lord. And it was Jesus Christ that he's seen. It could not possibly have just simply been an angel, because if you look at the other scriptures that we've seen there, and so when he was standing there, he had seen God. He had seen the great I am, the ego I me, but he didn't see God the Father in that sense. You had John and Matthew and all the disciples, they seen God. They could have written an account after they were sitting there around the table. And they could have said, we have seen God. But they had never seen God, the Father, in that sense. But they had seen God, because remember what Jesus said and remember the line in the play. He says, Philip, don't you know who I am? You know, haven't you seen me? I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. The words I speak, you know, and he said, that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so it's through seeing Jesus Christ, you have seen God, but you have not seen God the Father. Nobody besides Jesus Christ has ever seen God the Father in all of his glory. You would die. And you would absolutely die. Because what is God, as we talked about Wednesday night? God the Father, the first person of the Trinity, is not corporal, meaning he does not have a body. He is probably, and I don't know this because, again, I haven't seen him, but he is probably some of the most purest light that you have ever seen, and that your finite human body would not be able to withstand it. You wouldn't be able to look at it. If you look at Genesis there, and you go back before the 32, and you see where Moses, excuse me, Exodus. I did that Wednesday night too. And the account I read in Exodus, if you see where Moses was going through and he was talking to God, he said, God, show me your glory. And that's where God said, you can't see my face or you will surely die. And he said, but I'll let you see my back. And Moses was allowed to see God from that perspective. So that's one thing you look in there. And this needs to be studied out. You need to look at the Bible. You need to study it through and see what is it talking about. It's not going to contradict itself. If it was going to contradict itself, somebody would have nailed it to the wall a long time ago, and it would be thrown in the trash by now. All of this time, we've had it. Another thing, and we're not going to put this on the screen. You can read them. In Matthew 1, verses 1 through 17, and Luke 3, 23 through 38, you find the genealogies. And in Matthew, you find one genealogy. And Luke, you find another genealogy of Jesus. The genealogies do not match up. Okay? Neither one of them. And people use this in a major way against the Bible. They say, well, look at here. It doesn't match up. We're not going to believe in that. Again, had you been here on a Sunday night or a Wednesday night, you would have already went through this. We studied this weeks and weeks ago, and we looked at, during the Christmas time, the humble beginnings of Jesus Christ, and Matthew was writing the genealogy of Jesus from Joseph's lineage. And Luke is writing the genealogy of Jesus through Mary's lineage. So you find them being different. Matthew's, if I'm not mixing this up, and I could be, Matthew's is coming down from King David. And Luke's is coming down from Solomon. Okay? If I got it mixed up, then you know it's just a 50-50 and switch it to the other thing that is right there. And so you have different names that are going there. They were writing from different perspectives. They had different reasons for writing what they did. Matthew's is 14 generations. He didn't list everything. Luke, we know, was coming to this, and he was trying to be as historically accurate as he possibly could be. Luke's gospel has more details about the life and times of Jesus than any other gospel, because that's why he was writing it. He wanted to be detailed. We wouldn't have a lot of the stuff that Wilma's presenting up here if it were not for Luke. He gave a lot of great details about what was happening. He gave the words where you may find three verses about something or a miracle in the book of John. You find a whole paragraph about it in Luke. He starts off in the Gospel of Luke telling you that I'm writing this from a historical viewpoint. So we would expect that Luke's gospel would give us a lot more details in the genealogy, and it does. So I don't count that to be a contradiction. I could say, okay, I'm going to write my genealogy and go to Ancestry.com, and I'm going to do that from my mother's side of the family. And that would look a little different if I was doing it from my father's side of the family. Mary and Joseph just, however, did come both from the lineage of David. One just come from David in the kingly line, and the other one came from Solomon and down that side. And different sons of David there. So, one came from Solomon, one came from the other one. Anyway, when you take a look at that, people use that and they go throughout the Bible and they try to tear it apart and say that, look, there's so many contradictions that you see throughout those words. You need to go home and study it and look and see if they are. When you look at the gospel accounts, you can see the same thing. You have four different gospels that each tell this scene right here, the tomb, differently. Wilma has merged them all together. In one gospel account, you're going to see Peter and John coming up here. In another gospel account, you're going to see Mary Magdalene. That's it. In another one, you're going to see a couple of women coming. In another one, you're going to see a bunch of people coming to see Jesus, the risen Jesus. And you have to take all four gospels and put them together, and you see the complete story. They're not contradicting each other. It's one story written from this person's perspective for a specific reason. The same way if I ask you all today to write about your day. You're all going to write about the same day, but you're coming from different perspectives, and there's going to be different things in there. Even if you were writing about this church service, you all were sitting here. And some people will go, oh my goodness, I hated it. It was awful. It was terrible and this and that and the other. And some people will say something different. And some people would say, well, this happened or that happened. And you may not tell all the songs that were sang. You may have said one song that you really liked, but there were more than that one. And you see that throughout the Bible. It's uniquely written in that way. The second thing that we want to look at is hasn't the Bible been proven untrue? To the answer to the first one, does the Bible contradict itself? I just ask you to go find one place that it truly contradicts itself. It's not the burden of the Bible to do that. It's your burden to prove that it contradicts itself. So go find that. All these years, they've tried and they throw out these things, but they don't stand the test, the contradiction, so they fall, and we still have the Bible. The second challenge that you bring is the Bible has already been proven to be untrue. It's been proven to be untrue historically and scientifically. Because somebody will say, well, historically, and you can look at Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, and that's going to talk to you about the census and when Quirinius was governor and Augustus was in the Roman Empire there, Emperor Augustus. And they'll say, well, these people were not reigning at this particular time in history, and they go all down and they say, we can't find any extra biblical proof outside of the Bible proof that these people were in office. Who said you needed something outside of the Bible to make it true? Do I need something outside of the Bible to tell me that Jesus Christ is the risen Lord? I don't. You may. But there is proof that these people were reigning during this particular time. They don't want to tell you that, though. Quirinius was reigning from about 6 B.C. to either 6 A.D. I mean, it's a 12-year span of time right there. We don't know exactly the pinpointed time, but we got it. We say he was here. He was reigning at this time. We have proof of it. No, they want to wipe those things away. The other thing that people will say is that the Bible is not true, and it has been proven to be incorrect, because the miracles that are recorded in the Bible could not possibly happen today. Somebody can't walk on water. You can't raise somebody from the dead. A donkey, you know, anybody ever owned donkeys at all? Ever had any? Did they ever talk to you? Okay. Don't say nothing. Earl. You know, you did an axe head? You ever seen an axe head float? Have you ever seen a man calm the storm? Stand up? Well, you know, if you follow them preachers that I talked about that one day, they said you could control the weather, so maybe you have met somebody that's able to do that. Have you seen somebody being 4 days dead be raised up? So people say, right there is your proof, Christians. It's not true. Let me ask you a question, and this is open for discussion this morning. Who in here can you name one miracle in the Bible that you have never seen or that you can't see today? One miracle in the Bible that you just, there's no way you'll see it today. Somebody walking on water? I don't know that. I hadn't seen everybody. Maybe somebody has walked on water. There's a lizard that can walk on water. He can run so fast that he walks on water. So I'm sure you get some of these people from the Olympics, if they run fast enough, they may be able to walk on water. I've seen a lot of magicians do a lot of things that are out there. Yeah, you know, you say that you've never seen somebody raised from the dead, haven't you? Haven't you seen somebody raised from the dead before? There are so many people that's been in the hospital, and they said they died. They died, they were dead, and beep, and then all of a sudden, they come back. Now you say, well, we shocked them with that, and we did this, and that's what brought them back. But let me submit something to you today. Medicine is only a tool that God uses to perform a miracle if he chooses to do it in that way. And so you wouldn't have all of this if it was not for God. And I've seen people and heard of people doing all kinds of things, being raised from the dead and coming back to life and have died and all of these things. Died in the sense that your heart stopped beating. Okay, not died in the sense that you've gone on to eternity, because you wouldn't be coming back from that. But somebody died medically on the table and they were brought back. Some people have been dead, you know, for multiple minutes that have gone. That's not a miracle today. People that's miraculously been healed from deadly terminal diseases and no medical explanation for that. You don't hear about that? How many times do you hear the doctor saying, there's no way you should be alive right now, medically speaking? But no, see, the problem is, people, is not that God is not performing those same miracles, is that we explain them away. You look at it with a different worldview. We don't look at it anymore from a biblical worldview with biblical glasses and say, look, that's God. Look, that's God. Look, you have your world glasses on, your earthly glasses on, and you say, oh, look at man, how good man is. He's able to do that. I'm glad that doctor went to all them years of school to be able to save you like that. So you have just, all you've done is explained what God has been doing all the time away, and now you don't attribute it to God. Now you say that it's man that has done that. Let me ask you something. How did man create this world? They haven't. They can't. You can't create the world. You can go and clone, but again, God's saying use your own dirt because we're using cells that he already made. Yes, you can take a stem cell from you and grow you a liver. But where did you get the stem cells from? Something that God had already created. So anything that man does that has any sense to it, you're already using something that God already created and fashioned. And so when you look at the Bible and you're talking about miracles that are here, miracles are happening all the time. I have never in my life, and hope that I do not, hear a donkey actually speak words. Okay? That only happened one time in all of Scripture, and I think it was a needed time for that time for Balaam. But if I did, I would probably die and pass out. I have yet to experience somebody walking on water. How many times did it happen in the Bible that we know of? Once in the Bible, for a specific reason. But I can guarantee you right now, somebody could, if that's what God was wanting to be happening right now. I believe it with every bit of my body. I see it happening all over the place. You can't use that and say that it doesn't happen, because I can tell you how many people that have been sick and have been healed and all of the other things that the Bible's talking about, and it happens today. It's all about how you look at it. It's all about how you're viewing the world. The last thing, I guess, this morning is talking about all of this, and I'm not here to convince you that the Bible is true, because the Bible does not need to be proven. The Bible has already proven itself. And so you ask the question, well, why should you trust the Bible? Well, that's a question of whether you're smart or not, to me. You're really smart if you trust the Bible. You're really stupid if you don't trust the Bible. Cut and dry. I'm not trying to beat around any bushes. Because if you can't tell that this book is different than any other book that's ever been written, and that it has been changing lives for years and years and years, you can give me a memoir and I can tear it apart and nobody will ever read it again because they found out that the things are untrue. This has been here for 2,000 years in our hand like this. And people have gone through it and they have tried, and we've uncovered ancient documents that I'm sure the people were saying, they found them ancient documents. They're going to be different than what we have, and we're going to be able to disprove it. And they've yet to be able to do that. They're digging in the dirt years and years and years trying to find a intermediary fossil between an ape and a human. And they have yet to find one to disprove what the Bible tells us, is that God created the world. And there's nothing that they've been able to disprove yet. And they're trying. And we're grasping at straws. But all it takes for you to debunk what they're saying is to actually study the Word. But I can tell you, over all of this time, this Bible, it says that it's right, it's real. Jesus, we know he was a historical figure, because if you want to be somebody that wants things outside the Bible to prove it, Josephus and Tacitus and all these other people said that they were historians. One was a Jew, one was a Roman. They didn't believe in Jesus as the Messiah, but they wrote about the historical figure of Jesus. We know he was real. So as I told the Sunday school class, and I've told you, you got three options. Either he is a liar, he is a lunatic, or he is Lord, as the Bible says. Now you have to figure out what you are going to come up with about that. Because I can tell you can trust the Bible. No errors. Go find one. I challenge you to go find one. I've looked at them. I've looked at a bunch of these errors because I was going, okay, if they say that it's saying right here, and this is not true, I will put it down and never pick it up again. I'm still holding it in my hand. I've looked at it. So try it. Go try. There's nothing wrong with trying to disprove it, because when you do that, God is going to just utterly change every bit of you. And that's what it's going to take some people and some young folks to even read the Bible. If you start to read it, but I'm telling you, if it is inspired as it says that it is, and if you can trust it, as I'm telling you that you can today, then isn't it time to live by it? But when you begin to look at the Bible and you begin to see, God hates me. People say this. God left me. God done something that's unjust. I hear so many things from different Christian people. God has never left you. Do you read the sign out there? Thing I put up there? If, I can't remember now what it said. My brain just went out. But the basic premise of it was, if you don't feel close to God, who moved? You moved. God is still right there. And I tell you, if you're doing about face, and you'll turn around and you'll start walking, you're going to find him. Because, and God is not going to get ahead of you and run on out there and doing things necessarily. He may choose to go and use somebody else, but God is ready and willing, standing right here waiting for you. And what happens is, he stops here for a minute, he's waiting on you in your life, and you way, way back there, and he keeps telling you, come on, come on, come on. Here is, and I write usually if I give somebody a Bible, the biggest truth, that this is your instruction manual and your guide for this journey called life. It has worked for Miss Lois, who this year will be 101 years old, okay? And it will work for whoever the youngest person is in here. We got some babies in there in the nursery. And it'll work and it'll guide you through that same life's journey. And there's nothing that you'll be able to find in here that is not true. And it's not useful for your life. But again, it's all left up to your choices. It's all left up to whether you want to look at this world and you say that this all happened, that the trees happened, that the pews that you're sitting here, just one day, Wilma and everybody was in the sanctuary and y'all were praying, y'all wanted pews. And all of a sudden, boom, pews just popped up here in the church, right? No. They didn't happen. Just like what happened, Dennis, somebody was telling me this earlier, that we really wanted this scenery put up here, and they were looking at it, and they said, I know what happened. That scenery just popped up there one day, because we were praying for it. And that's how it got up there, right? Oh, okay. No. Obviously, I could look at the scenery, and I said, you know what? And I wasn't over here, but somebody spent some time putting that scenery up there. Somebody worked hard to put that scenery up there. It didn't just happen. Somebody cleaned the floor and somebody did it. You can see that. But if you looked at the Facebook post that I put out there, if you do Facebook, and Ken gave it to me, and I made my day on Wednesday. It was an afleist convention. Afleist. And there was a bunch of fleas standing there, and they were sitting on a dog. And all these hares were standing up there, and they're sitting on a dog listening to the atheist person behind the podium. And they said, How can you prove to us that there is a dog or no dog? What is that, Ken? What proof do you have that there is a dog? And they're sitting on the dog, riding along on the dog there. And that's exactly what people are doing all the time. You got the Bible in your hand. You're sitting in this world. You're looking at the trees. You're looking at the beauty of which God has made. And you're sitting here begging the question, what proof do you have that there is a God? And all you got to do is look around. Oh, wow. Here it is. I'm telling you, whether or not you can trust in the Bible is a moot point to me. Because I want to just ask you this. If you can't trust in the Bible, what can you trust in? That's what you got to ask yourself. Living by this Bible, and I've said this before, and I know that this is untrue, and it shouldn't be the way that you think about things, but if the Bible is totally and 100% false, I'm living a great life. I'm still being a good human. Biblical Christians, if you live by this book, are better humans, and it makes you a better human than people that don't live by it. So there's nothing that I'm going to lose. And what I have to ask somebody who doesn't live by it, doesn't trust it, what if you're wrong? Because if I'm wrong, no sweat off my back. I don't lose anything. But what if you are? Is that a risk that you're willing to take? Now, this morning, we're going to bow for a word of prayer, and I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward, and we're going to take communion. And as we pray,